As we press forward with an evaluation of worship, which will be my intentions from here to the duration of the remainder of our year, to press upon us an evaluation of worship. But I want to offer, in the beginning of this sermon, I want to offer some words from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, taken from his daily devotions of morning and evening, a portion taken from July the 15th. And this daily devotion begins with a word from Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 13 that says, "The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar, and it shall never go out. Keep the altar of private prayer burning. This is the very life of all piety. The sanctuary and family altars borrow their fires here. Therefore, let this burn well. Secret devotion is the very essence, the evidence, and the barometer of vital experimental religion. Burn here the fat of your sacrifices. Let your closest season be, if possible, regular, frequent, and undisturbed. Effectual prayer availeth much." The question is asked, have you nothing to pray for? Let us suggest some things. Let us suggest the church, the ministry, your own souls, your children, your relations, your neighbors, your country, and the cause of God and truth throughout the world. You need some things to pray for? There are some things to pray for. Here's some items that we can pray for. As we press forward throughout this year in an evaluation and deep evaluation of worship, let us be in prayer for our church, that God would speak to us collectively as He speaks to us individually. Pray for our ministries, that God would use our ministries to enhance the kingdom. We pray for our walk with the Lord, that we would walk close with the Lord and we would walk close with one another in unity. Pray for our children, that they'll have every chance and every opportunity to hear the good news. For our relationships one with another, that we will not only know our neighbors and community, but that we would know them spiritually, know their struggles spiritually, know how to build up each other spiritually, that we would know our neighbors and we would pray for them, and that we would pray for our country, that God would raise up leaders who love Jesus and who would govern the United States and the world, in fact, through the lens of the gospel. And then that we would pray that God would send us, that we would answer the call of the Great Commission by either going ourselves, by either sending, by resources, or that we would equip those to go. So with those challenges of prayer, let's go to God and let's pray for these items. And let's pray that the Lord would speak to us through His Word as well. Let's pray together. Father, thank You this opportunity that we have yet again to come upon the handling of the Holy Scriptures and what Your Word will speak to each and every one of us, both individually and collectively. I pray, God, that we would have the right mind and right motives towards worship. I pray, God, that You would speak to our church, help us how to see how to be unified and as one body should. And Father, that You would bless our ministries and enhance our ministries with the gospel and any ministry that we have here that is void of the gospel, where Christ is not the central and focal point. We ask You that we would be able to purge those or refine. Pray for our walk with You, God, that our walk would be upright and sober-minded with clean hands and clean heart before you, and that our walk with our neighbors would be close as well, that we would learn how to grow closely with each other, know each other's problems and struggles, and to walk along beside of them. Pray for our country, God, and use our leaders to greatly affect the kingdom of God through Christ. Raise up godly leaders, Father. We ask you, Father, that you would raise us up to go as well, that you would raise us up to not only go, but to equip, or to send, or to support with our resources. We have much to pray for, God. Now we ask you that as we have turned our heart and mind towards you in prayer, that we would now see how we might be able to worship you in spirit and truth. In fact, we would ask you, as we ask you to teach us to pray, that you would teach us how to worship and worship well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The finish line is before us. Not only in the grand scope of history itself, it won't be too much longer, I don't think, before Christ will come and take his bride to be with him forever and ever. But we've also reached the finish line. It's in front of us. We've almost reached the end of the book of Exodus. We started this Exodus in January, and we are bringing it to a close unless God comes and calls his church to himself. Within the next couple of weeks, we will have finished the first two portions of the Hebrew canon, Genesis and now Exodus. The last two chapters that we're going to read this week and next week naturally flow into the next book of the Hebrew canon, being the book of Leviticus. And by God's good grace and his sovereignty, if God will grant us the time, we will be working through the book of Leviticus as well as a congregation beginning in January, unless he calls us to be with him forever. Now, I want to further the discussion and the topic of worship with a message I have entitled for our consideration today, entitled Priestly Attire, Worship Wears. Take it from Exodus chapter 39. Priestly attire, worship wears. It's not a typo. It's not worship wars. It's exactly what it looks like. What should we wear to church? Right? So I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. Actually, more than a couple for you to consider. First question is as such, does it matter what we wear when we come into God's house? Does it matter what we put on in the morning when we decide that we're going to go to God's house? Does it matter what we look like on the outside when we have decided in our heart to come and worship God? Second, do we judge too quickly what people have on or what they look like when they come through these doors on a Sunday morning? Do we? Do we judge too quickly? I believe we do, because I know the effects that the fall has on our mind. It distorts our way of thinking. I want to examine those questions and think upon how we might move towards dismantling our presuppositions in terms of what a person looks like when they come to God's house to worship. I want you to look at these two people on the slide before you. Two people before you. On my left, your right, there's a guy standing there with tattoos. He's got his ears pierced with plugs. He's got a septum pierced here with his nose. Behind him in the background is a cross. To my right, your left, you have a man in a three-piece suit. Nicely dressed, right? Most of the time, you'll see a picture of him and he'll have nicely dressed clothes. Which one of the two would be ushered in without judgment into God's house? Now, we would like to think that we have open arms for everyone and that both of these would be equally welcomed in, but because of the fall and because of our distorted thinking and mind, we would automatically judge the guy on my left, your right, and saying, well, something's up with him, and we would probably look to how we might defend ourselves even. The man on the left, your right, is a pastor of a church. Now, I don't know when he got those tattoos. I didn't ask him. He's a pastor of a church, and I don't know where. The man to my right, your left, is renowned atheist Richard Dawkins, part of the what was considered to be the four horsemen of the atheistic, new atheist movement. Which one of the two would we usher in without judgment, without fail? You might say, well, preacher, why do you bring these two up? What does it matter? They represent two ends of the spectrums and really blast our presuppositions out the window. Why mention them? If we are ready and geared for worship, when we come through those doors, our heart and our mind must be in the right place. And casting judgment will only hinder our worship. The Bible speaks about what is right to wear. It does. The Bible speaks about what is right to put on in terms of coming into the presence of God and meeting one with another. The Bible does. We can go all the way back in the Hebrew Bible, all the way back to the Old Testament. That shows what a person should or should not wear, forbidden from what we might call cross-dressing. Found in the book of Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5, it says, a woman must not wear what is appropriate to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, because anyone who does this is detestable to the Lord your God. It isn't so much as what they have on, but what they put on and what it represents. Because God has called this Hebrew nation to stand out and to be distinct from the pagan nations around them. Do not look like your pagan neighbors. You're to be distinct and different. I don't know, maybe the neighbors that surrounded the Hebrew people, maybe the men dressed like women and the women dressed like men, but God called them out to be separate and distinct, and this was one way to do that. There was even a mentioning of how the clothing were to be prepared. If you were to look on the tag of your clothes right now, you probably find a mixture of different fabrics that have been sewn into that garment. Polyester might be sewn in with cotton. You might have some denim and cotton in the pockets or whatever it might be in your piece of clothing. But God even said this. In Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy 22, verse 11, just a little bit further down, he says, don't wear material made from wool and linen mixed together. Okay? Don't wear these items. Don't make your clothes that are mixed with different fabrics, so to speak. Again, this is not so much about the materials being mixed together as it is a constant reminder and demonstration that God's people are to be distinct and different and are not to mingle in into the world. In the New Testament, the women in the church, specifically the church of Ephesus, listen to the words of Paul as he instructs the women in the church at Ephesus. Paul instructing his young son in the faith, Timothy. The women of the church, he says, were to dress decently. Right? And we could say amen. Men, we could say the same. Dress decently. Dress decently. Saying your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair, such as wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothing. Not that there is anything wrong with those items, but I often call this the sin of dressing up. I say, well, how's it a sin? Well, it's a sin if these items are all you've got. If these items are all your character depends on is how well you look and how people look at you and whether or not they are impressed by what you have on, then it's a deep heart issue. There's nothing wrong with wearing a suit. There's nothing wrong with wearing a nice dress. There's nothing wrong with wearing earrings or necklace or any fine jewelry. But listen to what Paul says. Instead of letting those things drive who you are and your character and how people know you, he says this. Instead, it should be that your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Let people know who you are, not by what you put on, but how the inward man, the inward person carries themselves. Let you be known to your neighbor and fellow Christ follower as a one who loves Jesus, and one who is merciful, a one who is slow to judge. One of the last things that should be on our mind, if it is set for worship, is what our neighbor has on. I got too much to worry about, beside worrying about whatever someone else has on when they come to God's house. We'll talk about that in a little bit further. Let me ask you this. On the other hand, does the dressing of a person and what they have on also reveal what is going on in the heart and mind? Could it be that some who God and them only know have dressed very, very classy so that they might attract a mate? Could it be that they come into God's house without any intention of worship, but in fact to get a husband or a wife? So, does the dressing of a person reveal what is going on? And it might. There is one place in the Bible where God commands a certain people group to wear specific garments. We just mentioned where Paul wrote in the New Testament saying what should matter is the inward part of the person. That's what should shine. The inward part of a gentle spirit should shine more than the gold and the silver and the jewelry that you wear. But in the Bible, God commands a certain people group to wear very specific garments. You find that before you if you have joined me in God's Word in Exodus chapter 39. You'll find it before you. Exodus 39 was written to the priestly order over the Hebrew people. These were people who would wear the certain items that you'll see in just a moment so that they might stand apart as people who represented the presence of God. So a person wearing this garment would be seen amongst the Hebrew people in the camp, God's people, and he would be a person that was very unique, very uniquely dressed, and they might be able to point at that priest and say, there is the man that I need to get in touch with if I want to get in touch with God. If you remember, they did not have what we have. They could not go amongst the people and say, let's turn to the book of Exodus chapter 25. They could not say, let's turn to Exodus 20 and read commands from God's Word. They had not yet the complete of the Hebrew Bible or Hebrew Scripture. They had not the gift that we have today. They did not have the written Word from the Lord. Only a few markings from Moses as he was instructed on Mount Sinai. Only a few markings and words. And so they needed to see a demonstration of the Word of God before them and certain requirements for the people to get close to God. If a person wanted to mean business with God, there's certain and show devotion, then they must obey God's good and pure Word and obey it wholeheartedly, because God's Word and His commands are good. If a person wanted to show that devotion, they would obey in that sense. A person walking around the camp having on this priestly attire would surely grab your attention as a man that would be able to get in touch with God. So in chapter 39, here is the implementation from the dimensions given in chapter 25. The blueprint has been opened, the craftsman has been making furniture, the tabernacle, and now the priestly attire. The dimensions have been laid out, the blueprints have been given. What is the purpose of such an outfit? You might say, what is the purpose and what does it mean for us today in 2018? Let's read together chapter 39, verse 1. From the blue, the purple, scarlet material, that is Bezalel and his team of craftsmen, they made finely woven garments. Here's the purpose: for ministering in the holy place. And they made the holy garments for Aaron, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. They are obeying the word of the Lord. Look at this slide. Here's again a visualization of this. This is an artist's rendition of what had been crafted for the priest to wear. The same craftsman, Bezalel, or the Hebrew would be Bezalel, fashioned the ephod, this chest piece, hammered it out of gold, made it out of gold, and then upon that chest piece would set 12 stones. These 12 stones would be marked for the 12 tribes of Israel. The Bible says that he crafted out this vestment that you see before you with careful precision or skillful design. And what we learn from this is that God's people can worship God, our Lord, with the work of their hands. Worship Jesus. Worship the Lord by skillfully using what God has gifted us with. And the Bible says the skillful woven band that was on it was made like it, and one piece of it of gold and blue and purple and scarlet material and fine woven linen, just as the Lord had commanded. The onyx stones prepared the names of Israel that were engraved on the shoulder pieces. And then from verses 9 through 14, those 12 stones that marked out the 12 tribes of Israel. Now you tell me, somebody walking in a camp looking like this would stand out to you, wouldn't they? I would look at that person knowing the commands in chapter 25. To them, and it would have not been chapter 25, it would have been a word of the Lord. A word of the Lord to the people. Seeing this, I'd be like, yeah, there's a person I need to go see. He is going to make, at this time in history, intercession for me. Thankfully, Jesus took away the intercession. Christ is the intercession. But at this time, to see this man, this meant this guy is going to intercede for me and my sin and my family. The people were not given the dimensions. They were not given the dress code. The lay people were not given the dimensions to wear these type of items other than being separate and a separate people from the groups around them. So the craftsman on the hem of the robe, you'll see at the very bottom of that before we begin these next few verses in 25 and 24. Make a mental note of that. We'll come back to that slide in a minute as I read these verses. On the hem of that robe, they made pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet material and woven linen. And they made bells of pure gold, and they put the bells between the pomegranates on the hem of the robe and all around between the pomegranates. There was bells and pomegranate, then a bell and a pomegranate all around the hem of the robe for when the high priest ministered, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, everything that you see in this picture had been sown with the highest of quality because it represented a man who was going to be standing in the perfect beauty and holiness of God Almighty. Verse 32, all the work of the tent of the meeting was complete. And the Israelites, or the Hebrew, had crafted it according to everything that the Lord had commanded Moses, as they should have. In Israel's history, there are moments where we can commend them. And in fact, if we were to look back and say, thank you for your faithfulness to obey the word of the Lord and to obey the commands of God. And this is one of those occasions, although it doesn't always happen in Israel's history, we can look back and we can say that they obeyed the word of the Lord up until this moment. They did everything God had commanded. The furnishings were in place. All the items to enhance worship were in place, not to bring worship. The tabernacle was ready. The ark was built. The ark was set in place. The priest had on the priestly attire that you saw before you. And the people were made aware that this person was set apart and would intercede for the people. The Israelites had done all the work according to the Lord that the Lord had commanded Moses. They obeyed the word of the Lord. And the Bible even says that Moses blessed them when he saw how they had finished everything that God had commanded. So there is a level of obedience here. You know, there's nothing quite like seeing a person grow in their walk with the Lord because they had followed what God had said in His Word. There's nothing like seeing a Christ follower grow in their faith and have those light bulb moments in their walk because the Holy Spirit has been dealing and working with them. You're talking about one of the pastor's greatest joys in all of ministry should be to see the people in the flock grow together in unity and grow in the Word and learn how to obey God's command and His word is a beautiful thing, and how it would only enhance our walk with Him. There's nothing like seeing God's people grow in their walk because they followed through with the word of the Lord. Now, everything that we have seen up to this point was ready. And all the people, as they saw the priest, they were ready, as it seems. And every single one of them went home and come back, and they had on their Sunday best. Wait a minute. I don't think the Bible says that, does it? Did they come out decked and dressed to impress as to mimic the high priest? Was the high priest the only person who was given this elaborate, quote-unquote, dress code? This was more than a dress code. This is a level of obedience. Do you mean that the Hebrews didn't come out dressed in the equivalent of a three-piece suit? Or did they simply come as they were to the presence of God? In fact, you'll find that the next chapter doesn't even start with the items that a person would have on. It begins with the setup of a tabernacle and still nothing of the dressing of the lay people. What we have here is an implementation of a previous laid out plan, but the question is still remaining, still lingering. How do these verses speak to you and I about worship? You know, one of the first things that I'll preach when I begin a revival is, number one, salvation. And the second is unity. How do these items speak to unity and the unity of worship, the unity of coming together as God's people and worshiping together? How do these verses speak to us about worship? What might we learn about worship from these verses? Let me tell you, following through with the Lord's commands, repenting of sin, following through with what God has prescribed in His Word sure makes it a lot easier to come into His house and worship Him in freedom. And there's nothing like coming to God's house knowing that I have my sins have been forgiven and any shortcomings I have laid at His feet. And I have the freedom. You know, I might be in disobedience. I give it to God. There's nothing better than to come into God's house with freedom and the freedom to worship because I have obeyed what God said in the Scripture. And I try my best, as Paul says, to strive for that mark of perfection. We gather with our fellow Christ followers. And I know that there's something in my life that is hindering worship, is hindering my walk, such as disobedience. I've got to ask myself, can I truly experience worship if there is something in my life that is hindering my relationship? So those moments, I would say, we lay those things at the feet of our Lord, beg for His mercy. See, when the people finished what the Lord had commanded, they worshiped God. They did exactly what God's Word said. The Bible says they obeyed the commands of the Lord. They worshiped the Lord in freedom. Now, how do I know that the people worshiped? Well, chapter 40 lays out some details of a worshipful event and those events ahead. Now, not only does freedom of worship come through repentance and obeying the commands of the Lord as we worship Jesus and look to Him. But secondly, how do these affect worship? Secondly, there is nowhere in this episode where the people, lay people, other than the priest, had to wear certain clothes to please God or to have on certain things to get the eye and attention of the Lord. Now, this might seem like a topic to you, as you saw in the title, Worship Wears. This might be a topic that you might not think needs this much time devoted to it in the public square or behind the sacred desk. You might say we've devoted too much time in a worship setting talking about what people have on or their outward appearance. So you might not think that this is a topic that should take up much time. But I will tell you, you would be surprised at how many do not attend a worship service because they have been. They have been talked about, they have been looked down upon, they have been hurt by something they wore or the way they look when they come to God's house. They don't attend church because somebody has hurt them. And you might say, that's just an excuse. Well, you don't know that. You don't know what's in their heart. You don't know how bad they might have been hurt by a person. They have been judged presumptuously because their Sunday best might be their best. What they have on, that might be it. There's no church in the existence from beginning to end of the birth of the church that should ever, ever carry a dress code. You come into God's house, you put on those things that would be modest, as pertained to just common sense, right? You let the Lord weigh your motives. Now, I bet you, if I was to ask you this morning, don't raise your hand, just answer from your seat. How many this morning, when I took off my coat and put it in that chair, you looked at my shirt and said, "But a preacher ain't wearing a shirt and tie today." How many said, and this is actually a bit more conservative than what I had thought about wearing, but I don't think it would look too good wearing a pair of shorts and a t-shirt and a pair of flip-flops. But how many judged what I had on from the pulpit when I took my coat off? How many thought to themselves, where's his shirt and tie? Let me tell you a story, and I'll end here. Because we are moving closer to evaluating worship and what it looks like when we come to God's house and we unite one with another in worship. You're going to have people who's going to come here with a t-shirt on, a pair of shorts, and maybe even flip-flops or sandals. And the Lord knows their heart, and I let the Lord deal with them. One Sunday morning, been a few years ago, Holy Communion was laid out. Communion on the table. All the deacons had been informed that they were serving for communion that day, but there was one in the lineup who was serving who had forgotten that they were serving that morning. And they came to God's house expecting to worship, ready to worship, had a t-shirt on and a pair of shorts to serve communion. Well, I believe that the deacon chair made the right decision when they said, you know, you didn't come to offend God or the Lord. The Lord knows your heart. So why don't you serve communion? Why don't you serve communion? Because he said rightly so, the Lord looks at the heart and the spirit of the person in worship. You know, but some words were said to him and his feelings were hurt. But anyway, that's a challenge for us, isn't it? It's a challenge. Now, given any other time, given enough time, would this person have put on something to respect the Lord's table? Absolutely. But the question is, did he disrespect the table simply by what he had on? I don't think so. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time and examination. I do pray, God, that you would use these words and speak to every one of us. We live in a day and age when so many people in different walks of life and different contexts, we've got to learn, Father, that our context is so much bigger than what is confined in our community and farm life in Williamston. God, we have people from all walks of life who might dress different, who might look different. But when their heart is turned towards worship, and they're truly worship, who are we to judge how they look? I pray, God, that you will begin to even refine my way of thinking and my snap judgment on people. I pray, God, that we, as we have walked through your word, and seen there's only a few places in Scripture where you have given a dress code, and they were always to point to the person as being separate and set apart and to make a distinction that this is a person who meant business with God. As we travel in the New Testament, God, you have given parameters of weighing the motives of the heart. And are we indeed and truly in tune with worship? So I pray, God, as we move closer and closer to digging deeper and scratching the surface of what true worship looks like in our hearts, both as individual and as a corporate body, you will teach us how to worship. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you if you have your hymnal.